Christ is doing, has done, and will do. This is not about convincing or convicting others. It's certainly not about shaming people or giving them fear or making them feel guilty. That's not what's happening here with John. It's not why the disciples followed him. Testimony is not persuasion. We're not trying to make people so scared that they've got to grab hold of a sinner's prayer and think they're going to heaven. We got to bear witness to one who's transformed our lives, our thinking, our hearts, our families, our churches, that we have to bear a testimony that's true. But what has happened is most of the time we don't know how to look back and tell the story because we're always looking forward for what's next. When am I going to feel the Spirit again? When is there going to be power like the old days? When am I going to see people laid out in the Spirit? When? We're always looking for what will be and don't remember what has been. Not in the right way. We do it as a longing for more, rather than a memorial and a testimony to him. It's how we felt, what we got, what we experienced, what we saw. Not about who he was in that moment. Not who he was in those people. Not who he showed up as in that moment. If we can shake off all of our old teachings, those old evangelistic teaches, EE teams like I was a part of, Way of the Master teachings, the Romans Road, all of those things. If we can shake off all of that stuff, we will see that testimony, testifying to what God has done, what we have experienced, is actually participation in what the Holy Spirit is already doing. He's the convictor of all men. God is drawing all people. What did Peter say? Unless God draws them, they wouldn't come. And so we don't get to determine who he's drawing. We give our testimony and we leave it to him. We testify to who he is and we leave it to him. We testify that he's the healer, then we lay hands and heal people. And then we can say, come and see. Do you want to see what he is? You see, want to know who he is? You want to see? Follow me. Watch. Look. Behold. See who he is. I will put this out there as well. I believe this is how we draw people to the church. I believe that in specific occasions, even here at COTK, what are we bearing witness to? I'm on my Facebook page. I'll be confessional here. And you can retort it. You can confront me. I'm okay with it. I will love you anyway. When is the last time you talked about how excited your service was on your Facebook? When is the last time that you shared how you're being transformed by your church? When is the last time you've shared how much you love the people you do community with? I don't mean just on social media. I mean in your everyday life. And see, I have a few friends that are in different churches scattered throughout, even in a couple different countries. And they are always talking on Sunday mornings about how they're excited to get to church or how exciting church was today, not because it was this, but because God showed up. Those kinds of things. Beloveds, how are we experiencing the Spirit of God every Sunday but not talking about it? Where is our testimony? Is it fake? Are you all doing this just to make me feel good? Do you sense the Spirit? Do you hear him? Or are you just saying things to fill space? I'm challenging our thinking here. I love you dearly. And I want us to grow too. But it's not going to happen because I do 20 reels on Facebook. We'll get some observers. But most of the people connected to me, honestly, are not local. They're around the world, scattered throughout this country. They're not going to come visit COTK unless they happen to visit the area, like Rudy and like Steven and like Andre and them do. Come specifically to see me, Miss Diane. And am I being corrective? Yep. but I hope you hear it in love. And please forgive me, you football fans, but you will post 10 times on Sunday about your teams, but not one thing about Jesus. And I say that in love. I really do. I'm not saying that in judgment. It's just the point that you can't tell me you're not using social media when I see your posts. Again, it's love. Correction, forgive me. I hope whoever's listening to me from outside the church isn't offended. I am challenging us to bear testimony, bear witness. I felt this presence today. There may be somebody in your timeline that needs to feel the presence and might come Sunday. Not because it was a good sermon. Not because I preached a good sermon. Not because you heard a good word. But because you experienced something and you testified to it. I don't want you to make nothing up. Please hear me. Only if it's real. Only if you saw it. Only if you experienced it. Only if you know it. Only if you felt the peace, you felt the power, you heard the word, it stung your heart, whatever it is. I'm just saying, it's not going to be us orchestrating some 10-point plan to grow the church. It's really not. If we want to draw people, we keep thinking revival is what's going to fill the churches again. It might for a minute, but revival is notorious for causing people to eventually step into performance because everybody's expecting the great moves, the great things, and then all of a sudden it becomes performance and we wonder why it dies. It's because revival comes to bring transformation. Transformation only comes through abiding, of following Jesus, of being with Jesus. I'm saying, you don't have to testify to how great COTK is. But what about Jesus? Testify to how you've been loved, how you have seen others loved. Testify to how the word has changed your thinking on something. Just testify. John's testimony allowed the Spirit to move those two. It wasn't about doctrine. Hey, I saw the Spirit. God said, I saw, I agree, I'm testifying you by everything that I am. He is the Son of God. And those two who were standing with him were so aware of who John was, his life, and who he bore witness to in their own lives. When he said, that's the Lamb of God, that's who they began to follow. John, in pointing to Jesus, actually lost followers. It's all about pointing to him and what he is doing. In verse 38, these two follow. Forgive my subpoint of my subpoint, but here I am again, back on task. Verse 38. So they follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following. Because you have to understand, let me go back to this. 29 to 34 is all about testimony. Verses 35 to 42 is all about the effect of that testimony. One testimony gives way to two followers. These two followers follow Jesus. The immediate result of that is one of those followers goes and gets his brother, Peter. But verse 38 first, and Jesus turned and saw them. Listen, desire is what gets Jesus' attention. Not how smart we are, not how much we know, not how powerful we are or how anointed we are. It's desire, hunger and thirst. Desiring him, like Eddie spoke this morning. What are you desiring? What are you seeking? What do you really want? We don't really want money. It's not that we have to have a stack of money like Scrooge McDuck that we can say, this is my pile and no one else. We want what it brings. Comfort, convenience. We feel like it's going to give us peace. We won't have worries. We really want what it brings. We don't really want a $500,000 Maserati because the repairs are $100,000 every time you take them in. We want the status that it comes with. And that's where we have to examine our hearts. What do we really want? What do we really desire? It's not material goods. You can't take it with you. And you know that as believers. I know that as a follower. Nobody is taking it all. You're not getting buried in your mansions. Steve Jobs left behind Apple for someone else to, you know, benefit from. He built an empire with his whole life, but died. He couldn't take it with him. So what I'm saying is, we've got to begin to examine what we really believe and what we really want. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Don't hear that. The kingdom needs wealth. But you don't. Right? You don't need to be wealthy like them. The kingdom already has its wealth. Jesus can give you two fish and turn it into the ability to feed 5,000. That's how his kingdom works. But it's usually not these things. It's what we want behind it. Power, influence. Maybe it's peace of mind. Maybe it's to feel loved. And maybe you can't feel like you can be loved, so you won't worship, so you become a social media influencer because worship feels like love. It feels like adoration, but it's fake and gone in a moment. It's fleeting. So much of these things are fleeting. What do you really want? What are you looking for? Jesus says, what are you looking for? Jesus' very first words, nothing, Jesus doesn't say anything in John until now. His first words in John's gospel are not follow me, believe right. It's not repent. It's not a command. It's not a demand. It's not a lecture or a doctrine. He's not sitting them down like a good rabbi and teaching them. His very first words are a question, a specific question. It makes a direct hit. Why? Because it exposes desire. It exposes intent. See, a lot of times we think our heart is going somewhere, but we haven't exposed the intention behind it. What is the intention behind it? Jesus is looking for all of that. What are you looking for, he says. And before Jesus tells them what to do, he asks them what they want. What are you seeking? What do you need? So, beloveds, today the Lord is asking us the same question as his disciples. What are we looking for? What do we need? What are we seeking? So for me, it's only two things right now. Presence and faith. I need more faith. I need his presence. Not that he's not present. It's my awareness of it. We need his presence. And listen, it's not even just his presence. When I say presence, you need to understand we need one another's presence. Because Christ in you is not the same as Christ is in me. And the Christ in us is not the same as Christ in me. Or you alone. We need one another because there's a presentation of Christ that comes with eight of us that is different when there's 50 of us, that is different when there's 100 of us, and especially different than one of us. None of us are the full Christ. We're each a facet. We're an atom in it. We are a body part in the whole body. We need one another. We need to be present with one another. Showing up matters. Being together matters. Yes, we can release his presence and still be one body. We're not separate, but there is something that happens when the body is connected. There's something that happens not only when we're present in the same place, but I mean connected, heart to heart, word to word, face to face. What are you looking for? What do you need? What are you seeking? Don't let pride or arrogance or false self or religion rob you of this deep question. It's more important than you know. How much time have you given to this question beyond salvation that brings you to spend eternity in heaven? What I need is salvation. And we tell people they need to be saved. What does that mean? What everybody hears is you need to go to heaven. Well, we're not going to kill them and send them right away. Right? But that's where we leave salvation off. It is in walking with Jesus, following Jesus, that we walk into sozo. Right? What does sozo mean? Healing, wholeness, peace, shalom, if you want to say it that way. Nothing missing, nothing broken. It is in following Jesus that we enter and begin the process of sozo. Salvation is not just heaven bound. Salvation is being raised up in Christ. As the work of sozo, the work of salvation brings healing, wholeness, deliverance into our lives. And in that place, we know peace that's unshakable. In that place, we know joy that is fulfilling, even in the midst of brokenness. Joy isn't just laughter. Joy can be sitting in the middle of heartache and brokenness, and the river of his life flowing inside, and no one else even know. That's a deep joy. What are you looking for? Many seek Jesus. Many seek Jesus. Even members of other religions seek the wisdom of Jesus. They will read his teachings. Gandhi said that he liked our Jesus, but didn't like his Christians. But he was Hindu. He wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he received from his teachings. Many seek Jesus. They seek his wisdom. In the Bible, Pharisees sought to kill him. Nicodemus sought him out at night for truth. Pilate sought an answer to his dilemma. People sought him to be fed, to be healed, to be delivered. Others sought him to be their liberating king, to free them from Rome's oppression. Is there agenda in our seeking? Is there purpose in our seeking? Or is coming on Sunday a religious habit, the thing that good and faithful Christians just do because it's our habit? What are you seeking? Because what you seek, you'll find. You understand that? Jesus says it, seek and you shall find. We assume that means if I seek Jesus, I'm going to find him. But beloveds, everything is universal. So if you seek darkness, you'll find it. If you seek sin, you'll find it. If you seek my shortcomings, you'll find them. If you seek to be angry with me, you will be. If you seek to be offended, you will be. If you seek out the news and where the world's going, you're going to be hurt, confused, angry, messed up. What are you seeking? Because what you seek, you're going to find. There's an exercise that you can do sometime at home, and you just look around. But let's do it now. Okay, so real quick, around the room, look around the room, then close your eyes. Close your eyes. How many blue things did you see? Think about some of the blue things. Too many to count, right? It's everywhere. How many orange things did you see? Mm-hmm. What else? Don't look around now, Ziti. Keep your eyes closed. How many orange things are in the room? How many things can you point to that you saw were orange? Do you think about? Okay, tell me what you saw. Your eyes are open. Yeah, well, everybody said my shirt. That was right in front of you because you're looking at me. But you were looking at me. So I'm saying, but listen. Now you can open your eyes. There is an orange box of Cheez-Its. There's orange lids back there on things. Her orange eyeglass case that's sitting right with her. She didn't realize it. She's got burnt orange on her. There's no orange here, Miss Waddella, but there are fire flags back there that have orange on them. There is orange paper, more like a peach orange back there. But we notice what is given the most, and blue is everywhere in this room. But now that I've pointed out the orange, that's probably your eyes are dotting everywhere because now you're identifying orange in places that I didn't even point out, right? Because we will notice what we're seeking. Right? Like, for me, I was pregnant 4 times. I never noticed anybody pregnant till I got pregnant. Then it felt like everybody was pregnant. And so what I'm saying is, we're looking at it because it's our experience. We're seeking it. And it's a function in our brain that does that. And you know why algorithms run that way? Because they know our brains run that way. The algorithms on computers have been set up just like your brain. What you want, it's going to keep giving. So if what you're looking for is blue, you're going to keep finding it. If what you're looking for is orange, you're going to keep finding it. You're going to keep noticing it. Like, I can even see the orange nail on a little piece on that top car thing on the left side. Orange is sticking out everywhere. The little button on that puzzle is sticking out to me, though I didn't even notice it earlier. So now everything I'm noticing, I keep getting glints that I'm looking wherever orange is because it's been put in my brain to look for orange. Now watch for the next few hours. You're going to notice orange everywhere because that's what we put in our brain. So if we are constantly focused on the anxieties of this world, our brain's going to keep looking for it. And then if you're on social media, the computer brain's going to look for it, and now you're double dosed. Look for the good. What are you seeking? Who are you seeking? Are you seeking the Lamb of God? And so, I got to finish this up. I've only got like 7 minutes. The disciples respond with a question. Jesus says, what are you looking for? So the disciples, they respond with a question. What's the question? Where are you staying? What are you looking for? Where are you staying? Now we read that and we think they're asking for an address. Now, Jesus does end up showing them where he's staying. But this isn't about an address. He doesn't come. See, the Spirit does not come in these temporary. I've lost my space. Okay, I'm sorry. The disciples respond with a question, where are you staying? Staying is the same word for abide. So the Spirit came and abided and did not leave, remained and did not leave. The disciples, Jesus says, what are you looking for? The disciples come and abide with Jesus and do not leave. They stay connected. Meno is the word abide, remain, endure, dwell. It's to make your home. It's a sense of permanence. It's a sense of stability. It's the same word from John 15, abide in me, meno in me, meno in the vine and the vine in you, right? It's the same word John the Baptist says when he saw the Spirit descend and abide or remain on Jesus. See, the Spirit does not come temporary. He does not come in fleeting moments. It is as if our imagination is so dulled that somehow we see the Spirit fluttering in and fluttering out, leaving rooms and entering rooms, when in reality he comes and he abides. He is not fleeting and fluttering all over the place, descending only in certain places. He's present everywhere. And part of the mystery of God is we can't really explain why and where and how the Spirit moves. Why he will let me pray for someone with progressive, further along breast cancer and they be healed miraculously, but pray for myself and nothing changes. I get healed in the hands of surgeons. I don't understand how God moves, but I've gotten to the place that I don't need to explain it. All I can tell you is come and see for yourself. Taste and see. I'm like Sam's Club. If I want to sell a product, I'm putting samples out. Because if those samples are out, that case is wiped. Taste and see that it is good. Beloveds, we got to start letting the world again taste and see Jesus, not explain him away. If they need scientific fact, let them go find it. Listen, I don't know about all that. All I know is the one that I fell in love with. All I know is the one who delivered me and made me whole. All I know is that if you come and follow him, you will see for yourself. That's all I know. Just come and see. Just come and see. No, the Spirit takes up residence on Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the permanent dwelling place of the Spirit. That's how we in the church have him. Jesus pours him out on his body. John 1 plants the seed that John 15 will make clear. Abiding, meno, means to remain relationally, to continue in faithful presence, to endure in communion. These disciples don't just come and stay the night with Jesus and then go back. They have come into communion with him. They are abiding and they are being faithful. They are in his presence. They are connected. Their abiding is not static. It is staying connected over time. Discipleship is not about visiting Jesus on Sunday and Wednesday and during a hard moment before you cuss somebody. It is learning where and how to remain. I'm just being real. That's human. I mean, how many times you said, thank you, Jesus, I'm saved, because I would have done eat her up, right? Thank you. Bless you. Have a good day. Get me out of here, Holy Spirit, right? And you're kicking the steering wheel. Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. And then I get in my right mind and I'm okay. I know y'all ain't human like me, but I ain't afraid to admit it. It's about us learning how and where to remain. So don't miss it, because in John's writing, questions are always multi-layered. In John's Gospels and his 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they're always multi-layered. The question is, of course, literal. Hey, where are you staying? But with John, they want to know where Jesus is dwelling. Jesus, where are you dwelling? There's another level. There's a theological level. There's a spiritual level, which is about participation in life. And so the disciples want to know, Jesus, where is your life and mission rooted? Where are you abiding? What's going on with you? And by asking where Jesus was abiding, the disciples were not asking for an address. They were asking for something deeper. Where does your life take root? Where do you belong? Where is it possible to stay with you? You see, this is not about a location or a point on a map. This is about orientation of their lives, the orientation of their hearts. It's about how they see. They're really asking, where does God dwell? Because John had already said, behold, this is the Son of God. Right? So they believed him. He's testified to it three times. Behold, the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The third testimony is, behold, the Son of God. And so when these disciples are asking Jesus, where do you dwell? They want to know, where does God dwell? Are we asking Jesus, where do you dwell? And how do I dwell there with you? Because that's what the disciples are. Where is God dwelling? Where is Jesus? Where is he going? And am I going with him? Where do you dwell, God? Isn't it funny? It's the same question that the woman at the well will ask. Where do we worship? Is he dwelling on this mountain or is he dwelling in your temple? And Jesus says neither, because there will come a day where we will all worship in spirit and in truth. And it's not about a location. It's about me. And that's what the disciples have to come and find out. Come and see, taste and see, follow me, and you'll find out where God dwells. Because then, again, in verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so they came and they stayed. Yes, it's a literal. They spent the night wherever Jesus was staying. But he's speaking about more, because John is always asking deeper questions. John is always getting us to look deeper. We can look at the woman at the well and just run and tell people that this woman had been married five times. She was no good. And that Jesus tells her all about herself. And then once she's convicted, then she runs and tells. But if you really know the story, then what you really know is that she had been used and abused, marginalized because of the patriarchal system that she was under. And so when she comes to the well at noon, it's not to hide from people. It's because she's looking for the light. She's looking to draw from the light of God. Where are you, God? And she encounters him at the height of day, in the brightness of the day, next to the water of living waters. And God imparts to her everything that she needs by telling her who she really is. And she goes and tells. And she never stops telling, because the woman at the well becomes Fotini, who tells Carthage, who tells other nations, who comes and tells Caesar to his face who Jesus is. There's deeper things happening than the surface in the book of John. And so these disciples want to know, how do I dwell with God? How do I dwell with God? And Jesus says, come find me. Follow me and you'll see. And we want to know how to dwell with God, how to dwell in his truth, how to dwell in the scriptures. We've got to follow Jesus. We've got to come to him and see. You got to come to him and see. Jesus invites them to come and see how he embodies God. Come and see how I embody me know. Come and see where God dwells. It's an invitation to share life, not a promise of more information. It's a promise to come and experience life with him. If they abide, if we will abide, if we will remain connected and relational, he's saying, come, stay long enough and see for yourself. See, most of us aren't staying long enough in his presence. Some of us think just because we get a word that that's our release, but what you don't understand is that word is actually an invitation to another word. And so we run out of his face running with a word that we don't even know yet. And the reality is that when we come out of the dark, we're still wrapped in grave clothes. So even if we have a word to come out of the grave, doesn't mean we've been released from the grave clothes. So we got to let someone else help us untie. God's got to continue the work of ministry so that we can truly be free. One word is to lead us to another. And so they came and saw where he dwelled. And I'm almost done. This is the first time the disciples will practice what we're later commanded in John 15, abide. They abide before they're told to abide, before they're commanded to abide. Jesus commands us to abide in him. That's a command. But they remain before they understand the cost. They remain before they understand the cross, before they understand the resurrection, before they understand the sending of the Spirit. They're remaining before they get anything out of it. They don't even know what's about to come. They remain because John said, this is the Son of God. They know where to stay. They know where to make their home. They know where to abide. The Spirit remained on Jesus, and now Jesus invites his disciples to remain with him. This reveals not just who Jesus is, but where God now dwells, in a life shaped by communion and presence and endurance. It is to endure together. Andrew doesn't say everything when he invites Peter. All he says is, we have found the Messiah. Beloved, does our life testify that we have found the Messiah? Does my testimony say, come and see? Does my life say, come and see? We can't testify to a Christ we refuse to abide with. The disciples abided. John the Baptist abided with God, and he saw the Messiah coming. The disciples abided with Jesus and shared their testimony, and Peter followed. It's all about testimony, beloved. It's not advertisement, not schemes, not strategies, not 10-step, 5-point sessions. It's all about testimony. Does my life testify? Jesus had perfect doctrine, and they still said he was a liar, a cheater, a drunkard. We don't have to have perfect doctrine. We just need to know how to testify so that those who are hungry can taste and those who are blind can see. That is our responsibility. Come and see for yourself. But I can tell you what I've seen. I can tell you what I've tasted. I can tell you what's good. You've heard the testimony. You've seen where God dwells. The Spirit remained on Jesus. Jesus invited the disciples to remain with him. And now that same invitation stands before us. Not an invitation to know everything. It's not an invitation to be certain. Beloveds, I am studying to be a theologian, but not because theology is teaching me how to love Jesus. I'm a theologian because I love Jesus. I want to be a theologian because I want to fill the gap between the academy and the church and bring truths to us. But believe me, it's not done just so I can have paper hanging on the wall. It's because I love him and because I know him. And I know most of the world and even most of the church does not know the Jesus I know. Many are worshiping a Jesus I find foreign. So it's not about everything we know. It's about who we know. It's an invitation not to perform, but to stay. To stay when the questions remain. When we don't have the answers. When we don't know why. When we don't get the answer. When we don't get the prophetic word. When we don't get the healing, will we remain? Will we stay even if we're suffering? Will we stay even if we're persecuted? Will we stay if we're nailed to a cross upside down? Will we stay if somebody puts us on a pyre and lights us on fire? Will we stay if we're being beheaded? Will we stay? And these are the extremes. I don't even know if we know how to stay when things get uncomfortable with the person next to us. Well, I don't know that we know how to stay when the fire gets a little hot. I don't know if we know how to remain and abide when everything feels like it's falling apart, let alone to face persecution and death. Can we stay when our faith feels unfinished? Can we stay long enough to be formed? Because see, this season of Epiphany is not just about light being revealed. It's about learning where and how to live in the light, no matter how dark the world is. So I leave you with this question that shapes discipleship according to John the Beloved. Where are you abiding? Where is your heart planted? Where is your vision set? Where are your desires? What do you really love? Because you are what you love. Where are you abiding? Sit with that question. In your times of meditation, in your quiet time with the Lord, in your drive home, cut off the radio and just ask the Spirit to search and know. Oh, trust me, He's going to respond. I've been walking through this for 3 weeks now, and it's not always pretty. It's not because Jesus doesn't already see it. It's because we don't want to face it. We don't want to see how vile we can be, how ugly things are inside. We just don't want to see it. And it's not because we're evil or wicked. It's because of the work of sin. But there is one at work in us, the giver of life, the redeemer of all sin, that wants to work in us, to work all of that mess out of us. So let me end with a benediction. You all lift your hands up. By faith, Lord, I just release this. May the Spirit who abides teach us to stay. Teach us where to stay. Teach us where to be. May Christ, the dwelling place of God, become our home. And may our lives bear witness to what we have seen because we abided in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Go forth. Be light. Let the light of your testimony shine in the world. Let your life be a come and see the goodness of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.